Today we're going to be talking about the topic of communion. And before we do that, I want you to pray for yourself. And Gav, can you chuck up that slide? It's the line there, hearts and lives are waking up. I love that come and see a song. I don't get to choose the songs around here, which is a good thing. But I love this song. And every time we sing it, I always have this picture for myself and a prayer for those of us as we gather that God would be meeting us and that He would be waking us up to Him. I don't know if you ever feel a bit dull and lifeless and just like you're going through the motions. The fact is that if you don't feel like that, it's just because you're unaware of what's actually happening, because that's what happens in your life. You just go through the things you hear at church, you know, but like you're singing, and even maybe in the worship time this morning, you were like sort of singing and, you know, wondering if you locked the car and wondering how many songs they're going to be and wonder what Doug's going to preach on. Is it even Doug today? I wonder when Doug last preaching. I hope he's not long today. And, you know, it's like, all of these things happening in your head, and we miss the fact that when we come together, this is what God wants to do. God wants to come amongst us by the Holy Spirit, and He wants to wake us up to who He is and what He's doing. And so as we start, I want you to pray that for yourself. Just take a minute to say, Lord, right now, however the service has started for me, maybe you're loving your life today, maybe it's just like guns blazing already, or maybe you're a bit distracted and not really in the zone yet, as it were. Let's pray that. Lord, would you wake us up to the light of the world, who is Jesus. Right now, this morning, as Doug is preaching, as Doug is speaking, we want to hear you speaking, and we want you to wake up our hearts. We want to be these dull, lifeless people. Come and breathe on us by the Spirit and wake us up. That's our prayer this morning, Father, that you would come amongst us as your people. You've promised to do it. And we pray that this morning, through the work of your Spirit that you send amongst us, you would be waking up our hearts and our lives to you. Be shaking off the dullness, that we would know that we're meeting with the living God this morning. We'd sense you amongst us. We ask as well for those who wouldn't even necessarily call themselves Jesus followers yet, whose hearts have never woken up to the light of the world, never sensed the presence of God, making them alive to Him, that you'd be doing that this morning. Wake up hearts and lives in this place, we pray this morning. Do it for each one of us, we ask. Amen. So I want to speak about communion this morning. I wonder if you remember the first time you had communion. Do you remember the first time you had communion? Some of you come from church traditions where it's a really big deal the first time you have communion. You have to go through a whole bunch of things, and it's like first Holy Communion, I think. I don't come from that thing, so if I get the terminology wrong, please just show me a lot of grace and stuff. You have to go through classes and other stuff has to happen, and then you get to do it and whatever else. And communion is a complicated, I want to call it an ordinance, but that's not a helpful word. It's a complicated thing in the church, but it shouldn't be, because it's a very simple and powerful and moving thing, as we're going to look at it in more depth this morning. But because there's such a vast array of the way people celebrate communion, you may have not be coming to Parkhurst for a while, and you might be thinking, we do it differently here to wherever you were or where you've never been. This may be the only church you've ever been to, and you think this is the only way people ever do communion. You may wonder why we use this little matzos stuff, and, you know, where's the bread? Where's the wine? Why are you playing games with grape juice? Where's the real stuff? I remember the first time I had communion in an Anglican church. It was down in PE. I was working with Youth for Christ, and so with Youth for Christ, you end up in a different church every week. And this was the first time we ended up in an Anglican church. And I grew up not in an Anglican church, sort of like a Baptist church, if you want. And so there, it was all just grape juice, you know, banana stuff, you know. You knew exactly what you were going to get. And in this church, you know, some of you grew up Anglican, you had to go forward. And the guy in the front had the cup, you know, he would hand and wipe. It's like, it's very taxing. That's why we don't do that here. I have no interest in wiping a cup 150 times every morning. But anyway, and there I was, and I was sick, a little bit like I am this morning. And my throat was on fire. I was like, you know when your throat is just burning. And I thought, here's my chance. I'm going forward. When he gives me that cup, I'm taking a proper old schlick, yeah? My poor throat. This is like the only thing I'm going to get to drink in the church, yeah, kind of thing. So off I go, and I take a big old gulp of the stuff. And it's like, it's not even at the back of my throat, and I realize this is not grape juice that I've ingested, yeah, kind of thing. And it burnt all the way down. Like, my stomach was on fire, and I was walking back to my seat, and I was thinking, what just happened to me, kind of thing? Sat there, and I didn't drink at the time, kind of thing. And I was just like, I felt a bit woozy for a while, kind of thing. It burnt into my consciousness, that first communion in an Anglican church. So it's really worth us looking at the scriptures together. And so I want you to fire up a Bible in whatever format you have it. The words will be on the screen if you don't have anything. And what we're going to do is we're going to read through two passages to start. Two passages. These are a bit longer than what we would maybe normally read, but when it comes to communion, you have to do this for us to get a sense. So we're going to read one with Jesus instituting communion, and then we're going to read one from Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about practices regarding communion, and then we're going to look at a little about what we're doing when we come to share in communion together. Let's read from Matthew 26 from verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas said, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll give you a second to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 17. From verse 17. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Imagine getting that letter as a church. Your meetings do more harm than good. "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I'll give you further directions." All right. Lots of reading there. What is communion about, and how should it happen? I think I've got 6 or 7 things here. The first thing around communion is that it's about when we come together. It's about coming together. You see what Paul says there is when you come together, when you gather as a church, that's when you celebrate communion. Now, it's not to say that you can't have communion on your own, or with just a couple of mates or something like that. I think it's a great thing to do when you get together with your church mates for dinner, even to celebrate communion in that setting. If you're away somewhere on a weekend, going on a camp, whatever, like, it doesn't only have to be when you get together like this, when our community groups meet. It's brilliant. But the whole thing of what Paul's going on about is that it's a together thing. It's an us thing. It's not just a you thing. That's part of the power of communion, is that it's an us thing. We're all in this together, because communion is a covenant celebration meal. And God makes covenants with groups of people. God has made a covenant with his church. And the communion is a celebration meal of the covenant God has made with the church. And so it's right and fitting that we celebrate it together. One guy that I was reading an article about had a great phrase. He said that many people treat communion like it's date night with Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. You know, we're having our little thing here. And I don't know if that's maybe your experience in the past. And as a church, it's part of why I wanted to speak about this today, because I want us to experience more of the blessing that communion is, and some of the way even in which we do it at the moment needs a bit of tweaking, I think. Because I sit here, and everybody wanders up when we have communion, and we do communion. I mean, you probably know we do it every second week. In case you haven't seen any pattern, we do it every second week. People ask me, why don't we do it every week? I don't know. Why don't we do it once a month? I don't know. We just went with every 2 weeks. It looks sounds like a good thing. We thought every week was a bit much. Once a month isn't, so we went every 2 weeks. But anyway, people come up, and I see people come, and then they go and sit down, and it's very much like me and Jesus. Like, that's why every now and then I encourage people to, like, husbands and wives, share communion. Gather some mates and stuff, like serve each other communion, because biblically, when Paul's speaking about it, when Jesus institutes it, and when Paul speaks about communion, it's a together thing. It's not me and Jesus alone. It's not to say that your own relationship with Jesus isn't important, personal devotions, all of that is radically, radically important. It's a bedrock in many ways, but the reason why this is instituted is that we would come together and share this and be strengthened as a community, as a body, together. That's why in some traditions they only have one loaf. That's why they drink out of one cup, because we're all sharing of one thing. We're one body. And I know the idea of drinking out of one cup gives half the people in the room, the absolute heebie-jeebies. They're just like, I'm not having communion. Yeah, I love Jesus, but I'm not sharing in that. If I have to go and drink with all of you lot, I don't know what you backwashed and yeah, germs and all that kind of stuff. Like, I'll be honest, it gives me the absolute thrills doing that. Like, we went to a church when we lived in Seattle where they did that a bit. And I used to have to get psyched up to go forward for communion because I was just thinking, like, I was just like, I don't have a germ phobia, but it really wasn't my thing. I went for the alcoholic one, at least because I thought the alcohol would kill some of the bugs that people are carrying. So the first thing is that it's a together thing. And so that's one of the things, this is all building up, we're going to celebrate communion later. Paul says, when you come together, you celebrate this meal, be mindful of who's around you. Have a look around. Some church traditions, it's so austere. You go forward, or there's just a hush and quiet. And I'm not saying we should like be laughing and high-fiving one another and catching up and whatever else. But look around you. Look around you. Who needs some help? Who needs you to go and have communion next to them? Who's battling? Because as we'll look at later, communion is a means of grace. It's a way in which God puts grace into your life. And so I want to encourage us when we celebrate communion that we're looking around the room. And part of what Paul's talking about, we don't have time to go into the whole detail of the Corinthian church, but the Corinthian church is not exactly a model church. It's an absolute mess. I mean, that's the directive he gives them. He says, it's actually better that you guys don't meet. Your meetings do more harm than they do good. You should actually close down the church, but even though you're carrying a meeting, here's some direction for you as you carry on. Massive sexual sin, massive, massive divisions. They had fan clubs all in the church. This is my favorite preacher. This is my favorite preacher. They were an absolute mess. They would get drunk at communion. The rich people would arrive early because they could get off work early. They would come and they would smack all the communion booze and be on their ear before all the slaves and everyone else who had to work late would arrive. That's what happened in this church in Corinth. Can you imagine that? Not exactly a tight-knit group of people. That's part of what he says, as we'll get to it. He says, you examine yourself, you look around the room. And this is something we don't do enough. As I'm coming for this table, I'm looking at these people. I'm checking Tono. I'm saying, now I'm good with Tono. Kimmy, I'm good. Mark, everything. Is there anyone here that I'm not in good standing with? Anyone, any relationship that's under a bit of strain that I need to reconcile with somebody? He says, you swerve the table. And Reuben, I know Reuben's got some beef with me. And I come to, he doesn't. This is purposes of illustration. I hope you were still with me. And I come and Reuben and I make right and we reconcile in the Lord. And ask for his forgiveness for the ways I've offended him or whatever. And he forgives me. We're reconciled together. And we go forward and we go and have communion together. You have communion with your eyes open because that's why you do it together. It's because it protects and preserves the unity and the togetherness of a church. If you just do it all decentralized kind of thing, just me, date night with Jesus, you miss the power of it to shape a community of people. The second thing is that we remember. This is what we do when we come together. We remember. This is what Jesus says. The night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it. He says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. When we come to have communion, that's the central thing. We want to be remembering Jesus. What he's done, particularly on the cross. This is bread and body and blood and wine. That's what we're not just remembering all the other random things that Jesus has done. As good as they may be to remember, Jesus is saying everything about my life or everything about what I taught all comes together in a focal point on the cross. When you come together to share in communion, I want you to remember me. All through Scripture, you see this astounding emphasis on remembering. Do a word search in your Bible, if you've got one of those fancy things, and see how many times the word remember comes up. Because, you know what's there? Because God knows exactly what you and I are like. He knows how short your memory is. He knows that you can't remember what God did in your life 2 months ago. Can you? Mm-hmm. We live with like a spiritual amnesia where we forget who God is and we forget what he's done. And it's not just a modern person condition, it's a human condition. That's why when you look in the Old Testament, look at God's relationship with Israel, every time God did something, he would often institute something that would help them remember that thing. So that he parts the sea. I mean, you would think no one would ever forget that. Huh? They get across, what do they have to do? Pile of rocks. I mean, all around Israel, there's just piles of rocks everywhere. Because God took them on a journey walking around. You know what the piles of rocks are for? A generation. People forget. They're wandering around and kids are like, Dad, what's with that big pile of rocks there? Oh, that pile of rocks. Let me tell you about what that pile of rocks is about. A while ago, God did this. And that's why we made a big pile of rocks. He told us to make a big pile of rocks there. This and festivals and feasts, God had to institute them. Yom Kippur, the festival, the tabernacles, Feast of Booths, Passover, all of these things are instituted yearly because people forget what God had done and who he was. So he instituted them into the life of the nation to say, I don't want you to forget who I am and what I've done. I'm going to put these things in the rhythm so that you don't forget because you're forgetful people. And when you forget who God is and what God has done, it's the start of all your problems. I'm promising you now that the things that you're struggling with in your life at the moment, you can trace them back to the fact that you have forgotten who God is and who he has made you and what he has done. That's when you get into sin. We sin because we forget. Like, oh, we wallow in things because we've forgotten who we are and God has made us new creation in Christ. We've forgotten that ultimate satisfaction in Jesus. So we've gone, what Danny was saying, we're going looking for the distraction somewhere else. Spiritual amnesia will kill the vitality of your walk with God. So it's super important to remember. And that's part of why we have communion, so that we will not forget. I want to give you some context here because I don't want to assume that everyone understands what is happening at this table. I don't want to just be like, okay, you come to church and you know. And when we say at the end, we're having communion and you see everyone gets up and they go and then you pick up the juice and the matzahs and you're like, okay, I walk back and like, I suppose I've got to eat the bread first and wash it down with the juice. And I'm sure this has got something to do with body and blood of Jesus. But what's the context of the Passover meal that this has replaced? The Passover meal that God instituted into the nation. Very brief Bible history here. The people of God are slaves in Egypt. They're slaves in Egypt and they're crying out to God for deliverance. And God raises up Moses, sends a whole bunch of plagues, and the last one of these plagues is Pharaoh. The Pharaoh doesn't want to let them go. The last one of these plagues is that the firstborn in every family is going to die. But God says to the Israelites, he says, you kill a lamb, and you put the blood on the doorposts, and the angel of the Lord will come and pass over the land, and will pass over those houses where there's blood. So the firstborn won't die. I'm going to pass over because the blood of the lamb will protect you, will protect that house. The firstborn won't die. And he gets them ready to leave, and so they have to make this meal, and they have to make bread, but they don't have time for it to rise, so they make unleavened bread. And they would have bitter herbs. This is what they would have in the Passover meal going forward. They would eat bitter herbs as part of the thing to remind them of how bitter the slavery was back in Egypt. And God gets them out of Egypt through this, the Passover happens, and so God institutes this Passover meal every year. They're supposed to observe it and remember what God did in liberating them from slavery in Egypt. And obviously we can look back now and see there's so much of God's genius in instituting that meal that points to what Jesus would do ultimately. Like we could see, like it's amazing. The blood of the lamb protects those over whom it is, over whom it covers. There's a replacement, there's a substitute of a sacrifice, a lamb. Jesus becomes the lamb, not just for the Israelites, but for the whole world. It's like the imagery built into the Passover meal is astounding for us to look back on. But that's where this comes from. So it's the Passover meal that Jesus is now celebrating with his disciples. He's sitting there. He would have done this probably twice before. But now they're there and he's told them to go and get all the arrangements ready. And now he's standing there. The Passover meal had four cups of wine and different things. And there was a whole process that they went through. And some of you may have been to a modern version. If you have Jewish friends, sometimes they'll invite you to it. There's some Christian groups who do this as well around Easter. And the imagery of it is spectacular. It's amazing. But this is what Jesus was doing with his disciples. And now at that Passover meal, he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And he is replacing the things. He's saying, this one is done because this one prefigured me. And now I'm here. Now I am the bread. My blood is the cup. That one's done. That's an old covenant. I am here. I'm making a new covenant with you. And the covenant is in my blood. I'm initiating this meal so that every time you partake in this, you remember that God has made a covenant with his people, with the church. And you remember Jesus. Not just the act of Jesus on the cross, but all the implications that come with Jesus dying on the cross. The fact that you are alive to God as you eat and as you drink. I love the fact that these are earthy things. And sometimes I think this matzah is a bit useless because I would almost want a big loaf of bread because you can sit there like chowing it for a while and it'll slow us down a bit. Like sometimes the matzah almost gets lost in your teeth. Kind of like, did I have any matzah? Like it was so small, like a little shrapnel. It's not earthy enough in my mind. You know, I think God's given us things that we can, that they're tangible things because we're earthy people, as it were. And these are, it's not just like a remember Jesus. He's given us something that we can eat and drink to remember him. They're very human things. Sometimes I think it would be better if we had a lot more bread and a big old cup each and we could sit and have almost like a mini meal together. Like, yeah, there's enough time to remember while you're chewing. You know, the way we do it, sometimes like, done. It's like the whole of communion can take a couple minutes and you haven't remembered anything. And we lose the power of a remembrance meal that Jesus instituted. Jesus only instituted two things. He didn't even institute baptism, really, if you think about it. He got baptized, and he told people to get baptized, but so I suppose he instituted it. But this is the only activity that Jesus institutes that he gives to the church and says, do this. And when you do it, remember me, and do it often. And sometimes in our tradition, we've moved it a bit to the side. Preaching is important. Singing multiple songs is important. I know some of you have grown up in traditions where you had communion every week and it was just like, oh my gosh, it's lost all of its power. And hopefully as you look into this a bit more, you realize that this is a means of grace to us. This is a way God strengthens his people. The third thing that happens as we do this is that we proclaim. Verse 26 of that First Corinthians passage says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What are we doing as we come to this table? As you pick up a cup, as you take that, as you head back to your seat, you're proclaiming the death of the Lord until he comes again. You're preaching. Communion is a tangible preaching. It's a real life sermon every time we go through it. And if you're a believer, as you walk past other believers, as they see you with the elements of communion, you're reminding them that Jesus died for them. If they're unbelievers, there's people who don't follow Christ yet, as you walk back to your seat, as they see you going up and down, doing what is arguably, it's a strange thing. It is a strange thing. If people who don't go to church or are not Christians or whatever, they're like, look, why do Christians do this? This is a bit weird. Especially when you get talking about some of the imagery. It's like, so you eat Jesus and you drink his blood. Oh, yeah, that sounds perfectly fine. And you Christians don't sound weird at all, you know? And some of you might be thinking, yeah, I actually do struggle with that. It does sound a bit weird and creepy. And it is weird and creepy. That's what the Bible says. The gospel is foolishness. It's a foolish thing. The message of the gospel, that God would die for those who he loves, even that is foolish. It's a foolish thing, the gospel. It doesn't make sense to the wise people of the world. But its power is in its foolishness. And it's God has chosen foolish things to shame those who think they're wise. Who think that's ridiculous that God would die for a man as a substitute in their place so that they could have life in his name. But as they believe that, and as we have come to believe that, those of us who follow Jesus, that's where the power is in believing that foolish message. And going through this foolish act, we're demonstrating this, we're preaching to each other. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. We're not going to do this in heaven. We're not going to do it in heaven. And the next thing we do is we examine. We examine. From verse 27, Paul warns me, he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Here's the warning in verse 30. This is what he says. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is code word for have died. People had died because they took communion lightly. That's what he's saying. They ate and drank in an unworthy manner, and they died. And the implication is there that God caused their death because they took the communion table lightly. Now, before you get absolutely terrified, it's not that unworthy people have come to the communion table. Okay, everyone is unworthy. We're all unworthy in a sense to celebrate what God has done. It's not a question of worthiness and our worth is in Jesus and all that. It's an unworthy manner in which communion has been celebrated. Does God wipe out every single person who celebrates communion in an unworthy manner? I don't think so. Otherwise, most of us would be, gone. Because, all of us have probably had a time where you've just gone through the motions or been harboring sin or unforgiveness or bitterness in your own heart, and you've gone through communion and you know that you should be reconciling with somebody or stopping something or doing whatever else, and you haven't yet, and you're still having communion. I'll get to it later kind of thing. That's an unworthy manner, and God hasn't struck you down dead, and you're not necessarily weak or sick, but I think the warning is still in there. That's what Paul says, in the church. Remember those guys who were in the church, who are not in the church anymore? Remember them? The reason they died is because they participated in this in an unworthy manner. Paul is elevating the importance of communion and saying, this is a really, really big deal. It might, in our tradition, feel like an add-on onto a service kind of thing. But this is a really, really big deal. So he says you need to examine yourself. How do we do that? How do we examine ourselves? I think part of it is slowing it down. Taking some more time to ask yourself some questions before you rush up here. Prepare your heart before you come to church. So you're not because there's a limit to what we can do when we're together. But as you know, you're coming to church. It's like, Lord, I'm coming to meet with your people, in your own time with God. It's like, how is my heart? How are my relationships with other people? What sin issues are there in my own life that I need to repent of? What brokenness exists in relationships that I need to go and be reconciled with people? And that you come to a together meeting ready to do that. You come ready, either having repented or ready to repent, ready to be reconciled to God, ready to be reconciled to people where there's broken relationships. You're ready for that because you've examined yourself a bit. We want to do all of this with the bedrock of the gospel, understanding that we're not here to wallow in our sin. I've been to some communion services where they really wind it up kind of thing, where they try and make you as sad as possible. If you don't feel exceptionally sad about yourself and your sin and everything else, now you're not doing this properly. And then other side, the complete extreme, where it's just like, this is a joyous celebration meal. There's no sense for sadness here. Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. Everything is sweet. Everything is cool. Let's just celebrate Jesus. And there's an element to which that's also true. But if you live like that, you can miss what God is wanting to do. What is God wanting to do in your own heart? What's the condition of your soul this morning? As you sit here this morning, what condition is your soul in? Do you even know? Have you sat still long enough to ask yourself the question, what condition is my soul in?
Do I have any joy in God? What things is God shining the light on in my own heart? What sins am I struggling with? What relationships are broken? What is God provoking me to do to reconcile those things? Now, some of you can't answer those questions because you haven't sat still long enough to be able to answer them. I want to encourage you, you need to make some radical changes, because this is where you miss the joy and the power of communion. And let me say this as a pastor, if you're amongst us, if you're part of the body, you weaken this body if you live an unexamined life. If you live an unexamined life, you weaken the strength of this body. Because you're amongst us, we're a body, we're together in Christ, and yet you're living oblivious of what God is wanting to do at deep level in your life and through you amongst us to strengthen us and to help us. You may be the cause of relational breakdown in some areas in the church, and you're unaware of it because you haven't sat still long enough. There may be habitual sin patterns in your own life that are hurting you and hindering your effectiveness amongst us as a body. God wants to use you in some dynamic way amongst us as a church, but he can't because you're stuck in some kind of sin. And so we suffer as a body by not being blessed by what God wants to do through you. Sit still. Ask the questions. Ask God to shine the light on your own heart and come ready to together meetings like this, ready to do business with God and with one another. That's where strength comes into us as a church. The last one is that we're strengthened through this. Let me read John chapter 6. I think this is, it is there, from verse 48. Jesus speaking. He says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But there is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. You can see how some church traditions have gone in a direction where the elements become, they teach that it becomes the body of Christ. And so you've got to be careful. You can't touch it yourself. Priest has to put it in your mouth because you're not qualified to touch the body of the Lord, and it can't get dropped on the floor and all this kind of stuff. And they have to finish all the wine because that's actually become the blood of Jesus, and you can't toss the blood of Jesus down the sink. You've got to like ingest all of it. And you can understand from these passages, we don't subscribe to that this juice and bread, this remains juice and bread. This is not the blood of Jesus and this is not the body of Jesus. But there is a sense in which what Jesus is speaking is that as you participate in these things, as you take them, you are in a spiritual sense eating and feasting and strengthening your spirit with the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. It shows that you are united to him because of the work done on the cross, and grace is coming into your life and strengthening you. It says, they will live. They will live. They will not die. They will be fed. That bread left them hungry and they died. This bread that I give, if you participate in this as a follower of Jesus, life comes to you and you're strengthened. And this is something that I think admittedly we don't give enough weight to. I don't know if you've ever thought that like in the eating and the drinking of this, in a spiritual sense, God is putting grace and strength into you. It's not just a memory. And we're not just going through the motion of like, oh, we're remembering. There's something that happens in the meal of communion together where our heart's in the right place. We've searched ourselves, or the Holy Spirit has searched us. We've examined, we've come together, we've repented of our sin, and now we are receiving these elements. God is putting grace into you. Charles Wesley and John Wesley called these spiritual disciplines means of grace. This is one of the things in which how God gets grace into you. So what do you need grace for this morning? Do you know? Back to my previous question. Do you know what you need grace for? Some of you know exactly what you need grace for. You know exactly what you need grace for. You are struggling. You are weary. You are confused. You are lacking wisdom. Your marriage is falling apart. Your health is battling. Your finances are on a shoestring. I can keep going and going and going. You're battling with depression. There is an abundance of neediness in this room this morning. There is an abundance of neediness. And through this table, through the act of sharing in communion together, having examined our hearts and coming to God, we celebrate in a meal. And as in essence, God comes and he puts grace into his people. And he strengthens them. He fills you. This is the work that the Holy Spirit does, where he pours himself into us and says, I've got grace sufficient for every single need that you have this morning. That's why when you rush it, you miss it. So we're going to slow it down a bit this morning. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read a prayer of confession for us. I didn't write it. I found it and I tweaked it a little bit. And we start with that and say, Lord, we're coming to you and we're confessing our sin. And then I'm going to, as it were, some of you have been through these kind of services, I'm going to pray a prayer that reminds us that in the gospel, God has spoken forgiveness over us already. And then you come to this table ready to celebrate and enjoy and receive grace from God. If you're not a Christian, this is not for you. If you're not following Jesus, this is not for you. If you want to become a Christian today, that's a different story. And we would love to help you and serve you as a church and remind you and enjoy with you celebrating your first communion meal as a follower of Jesus, because you've recognized, maybe you've heard it again this morning, that God did actually take your place. God did die for your sin and he is offering you life. And it's only found in him. All the other bread that you go and try and eat, it's not going to satisfy. Jesus is the only one who will satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Maybe that's where you need to start this morning. But for those of us who are Jesus followers, God is going to put grace into us this morning through this. So let me lead us in a time of prayer. The team are going to help us by singing and stuff as well. I'll talk us through this as we slow it down a little bit this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, for the welcome we receive as we come into your presence, we praise you. And for the freedom to call you Abba, Father, we adore you. And for the assurance of daily mercies and steadfast love, we worship you this morning. There's no other God like you. None more worthy to be loved with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. You know our weaknesses and you do not despise them. You know our brokenness and you will not shame us. You know our sorrows and you are filled with compassion. You know our foolishness and you promise more grace. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, we ask you to forgive us Forgive us for hurting people we love by our impatience and irritation, by our lack of listening and our unkept promises. Forgive us for thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought and thinking of others less compassionately than they deserve. Forgive us for giving more power to what others say about us in public than to what you say about us in heaven. Forgive us for being too busy to behold your beauty in your word, meditate on your mercies in Christ, and hear you sing to us in the gospel. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on me. Our hope is built on nothing less, nothing more, and nothing other than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We trust in his finished work, not in our own vain promises. This we ask in his name. Let me just spend a little bit more time asking God to examine you. It's one of the things that he promised would be the work of the Holy Spirit, that he would discern the motives and the intentions and the secret things of our hearts and bring them to our minds, that we would be able to turn from them and repent of those things and confess them to God. Think of personal sin that you need to repent of afresh this morning. Think of relationships where you know God is provoking you to be a catalyst of reconciliation. Start in the church, in this church. Are you okay with everyone? And then cast your mind out into your family and to others that you need to be reconciled with. Father, thank you that you have promised us that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for the astounding confidence that we can have in the message of the gospel, that you have made us right with you. And as we come now to celebrate communion together as a church, we pray that we would do it with deeper joy, deeper affection for you, as we remember you, Jesus, what you've done and what has happened to us as a result of that. We pray that you would impart grace to us. Please lavish us as a body of people with grace through the Holy Spirit this morning, as we eat and as we drink and as we pray and as we sing. Please come and pour out grace on us. You know what everyone needs. Thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves, and you long this morning to come and meet with us as your people. Cleanse our hearts afresh. Restore us relationally to one another. And put grace and strength into us as your beloved children. Amen.